Father in heaven, we need your wisdom to guide us through this year ahead. We need your wisdom for the week ahead. We need your wisdom every day and every moment of every day. We ask that you would work out your glorious plans in our lives, even as we seek to make wise plans for our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're beginning our new year by resuming our preaching series in the book of Proverbs. And so if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to open it and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, feel free to use one of our church Bibles located under the seat in front of you. And if you don't own a copy of God's Word personally, please take that copy home to be yours. You'll find Proverbs 21 on page 543 in the church Bibles. That's page 543. Yes, I remembered to check this time. In 1785, a Scottish poet named Robert Burns penned the words to his poem entitled To a Mouse. The point of the poem can be summed up in the most famous line from the poem, which I'm sure you've heard before, and it goes like this. The best laid plans of mice and of men often go awry. Maybe you've heard that expression before, but you didn't know where it came from. Well, now you do. It comes from Robert Burns' 18th century poem titled To a Mouse. Store that bit of information away for a future Jeopardy episode. You'll thank me later. Robert Burns was a farmer by trade who also wrote poetry, which earned him the name the Plowman Poet. In this particular poem, titled To a Mouse, Burns writes regretfully to the mouse whose winter house in the field he had just plowed over and destroyed. All the careful planning of this little mouse, all the foresight to think ahead, all the gathering of materials, all of the hopes for a cozy, warm, and safe shelter from the harsh winter was pulverized by a single pass from the plow. The mouse had made careful and calculated plans for the future, but in the grand scheme of things, didn't really seem to matter. This experience of making plans only to have them spoiled in the grand scheme of things is common to human experience, which led Burns to pen those famous words, quote, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry and leave us only grief and pain for promised joy, end of quote. Maybe that experience of the mouse in Burns' poem sums up your own experience of making plans for the future and making plans for your life. At one point, you had a 3 to 5 year plan for your life, but here you are 6 years later, and life hasn't panned out the way that you had planned. You've given up on making yearly plans every new year because, let's face it, as the new year rolls in and rolls on, it seemingly rolls right over our plans and completely flattens them. You made a plan for how you want to structure your day. But then, as they say, life happened, and your plans got crumpled up and thrown out the window. You have a financial plan, but life keeps throwing unexpected expenses at you and pulverizing your plan one punch at a time. You had a health plan in place, but then a medical crisis or diagnosis arose and crushed those plans. You had plans to get married and to start a family, but those plans have yet to come to fruition, and you're beginning to wonder if they ever will. You had plans to get a job in your field of study and expertise, and yet the cold corporate world keeps kicking you to the curb, so to speak. You plan and you plan and you plan, and yet for all of your planning, too often your plans go awry and leave you with only grief and pain in instead of the joy that your plans had once promised to bring. You know, every one of us has experienced to one degree or another the pain of plans going awry, haven't we? And different people handle this pain in different ways. Some of you, when your plans go awry, you respond with self-determination, stubbornly holding on to the belief that you can and you will make your plan work. Others of you, when your plans go awry, respond not with self-determination, but rather with self-defeatism. And you cynically let go of all of your plans, saying something like this: why bother even making plans at all? There's no guarantee that they're going to happen anyways. On the one side of the room, you have the self-determined planners. On the other side, you have the self-defeated pessimists. I'm not calling this side of the room the pessimists. That's just for comparison. But here's my question for us this morning. Which one out of the two is wise? The self-determined planner or the self-defeated pessimist? Which one has wisdom? Well, the answer, according to the book of Proverbs, is neither. You see, according to God's wisdom, it is foolish to be a self-determined planner who resolves to live your life according to your own plan and your plan alone. But you see, according to God's wisdom, it's also foolish to be a self-defeated pessimist who resigns himself to a life without plans. So what's the third way? What's the middle ground between these two? Does God offer us wisdom about if and how we should go about making plans for our lives, plans for our future? And we find the answer to these questions scattered throughout the book of Proverbs. Over the course of this sermon, we're going to consider several different individual proverbs. And in these wise sayings, we will find God's plan for how we should make our plans. What is God's plan for how we make our plans? I want us to consider four components of God's plan. First, make plans with care and godly preparation. The first proverb we're going to consider is Proverbs 21, verse 5. And in this saying, we learn that a wise person is one who makes plans with care and godly preparation. He is not one who, as they say, flies by the seat of their pants, but no, he is one that rather forms plans and seriously prepares for life. I look at your Bibles as I read Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. All throughout the Proverbs, the diligent person, the word diligent is used in association with a person who is acting wisely. Most commonly, the diligent person is contrasted with the lazy person. But I want you to notice here that the diligence is not contrasted with the lazy in this verse. The diligent person is actually contrasted with the hasty person. You see, the opposite of diligence isn't just doing things lazily, it's also doing things hastily. Let me flesh out this contrast to help you get a better idea of the two kinds of people that Solomon is comparing in this proverb. The diligent person, on one hand, is careful. The hasty person is careless. The diligent person works in advance. He is not hurried. The hasty person is always last minute, always in a hurry. The diligent person lives life actively. The hasty person passively lets life happen to him. The diligent approaches life proactively, the hasty reactively. The diligent one is calm and calculated. The hasty one lives in a state of crisis and chaos. The diligent is considerate of how his plans or his lack of plans affects others around him. The hasty one, however, doesn't have time to make a plan, let alone to think about how it might affect others around him. So apparently to be diligent doesn't just mean to be busy doing work. It means to be busy in the right ways and to be busy about the right things. The hasty person is busy too, but not in the right ways, not about the right things. He hasn't planned ahead, and so his busyness is really the burden of his own failure to plan. And because he hasn't taken time to plan, he often suffers under the tyranny of the urgent while neglecting the most important things. And Solomon wants his son and us to know that there are consequences to living life in such a hasty manner. Notice what he says. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. One commentator summed up the consequences of failing to plan this way. He says, quote, "Those who persist in doing without planning go bankrupt, if not financially, then relationally, emotionally, and spiritually," end of quote. Let me ask you, would you consider yourself bankrupt or heading that direction in one of those areas? Maybe it's financially. You don't have a financial plan in place, and so your spending habits are always hasty and unplanned. Maybe it's your relationships, your spouse, your coworkers, those who are close to you. They suffer because of your impulsive and unprepared approach to life. Maybe you're burned out emotionally. You are busy, busy, busy all the time. But because you haven't planned properly and prioritized well, you never seem to accomplish the most important things, and so you feel drained and defeated. Maybe it's your spiritual life that is going bankrupt. You know that you need to be feeding yourself the Word of God, but if you're honest, you don't have a plan for how and when you are going to do that. And so you are spiritually famished, spiritually bankrupt. The point is this: God in his wisdom has designed us to be planners. And he has designed our world so that when we fail to plan wisely, the pieces of our lives, they begin to pull apart. See, God himself is a planning God. I want us to stop and think about this for the moment, that God is a planning God and that he has created us to be planning people. God himself is a planning God. In fact, in eternity past, he proactively planned everything that has ever and will ever come to pass. God's plans are proactive, but they are also plans to provide for others around him. God planned a world that would provide generously for the people that he had planned to put in it. And get this, even though we rebelled and rejected God and his provision, God had already planned in advance to rescue and redeem us from that rebellion. You see, this is the kind of God that God is. He is a diligent God whose plans lead to abundance. God is not hasty, as we sang in the second verse of Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. You see, this is the kind of God God is, and this is the kind of people he has created you and me to be. We are to image him in the way that we make plans. You see, our capability of making plans, it affords us the opportunity to either rightly reflect God, who he is and how he works, or to wrongly reflect him. Which leads us to the second component of God's plan for how we make our plans. A component number two is this: make plans that coincide with God's precepts. How do we make plans that rightly reflect who God is and how he works? Well, we make plans that coincide with God's precepts. We must not make plans that are in conflict with God's word. Flip over to Proverbs 14, if you will. Proverbs 14. What happens when we make plans that are in conflict with God's word? And what happens when we make plans that coincide with God's word? Well, we find answer to those questions in Proverbs 14, verse 22. Proverbs 14, verse 22 says this: "Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness." What does it mean to devise? That word shows up twice in this proverb. What does it mean? Well, when a farmer sets out to plow his field, he first maps out his entire field and he makes a plan for how he is going to plot each row. That's what this word devise means. Before an engraver sets the chisel to the plaque or the trophy, he first carves out his plans on a scrap piece of wood or metal. You see, that's the kind of planning that's behind this word devise. It's precise, premeditated planning. And notice the contrast of what is being devised in this verse. You have those who are devising evil. In other words, they're making careful plans that are in conflict with God's word. And then you have those who are making or devising good. They're making plans that coincide with God's revealed will. And what happens to those who devise evil? Verse 14 answers that question with a rhetorical question. Verse 14 says, "Do they not go astray who devise evil? Don't they just get lost in the woods?" Solomon says. "Don't they just stagger around like a drunkard who has lost touch with reality?" That's the image behind this word, "go astray." And Solomon states this reality as a rhetorical question because it's a reality that has been proven over and over again. The architects of the Tower of Babel devised evil and went astray. Their plans were in direct conflict with God's precept. And so God scattered them and he caused them to wander about like drunken babblers. Joseph's brothers devised an evil plan and they also went astray. God had revealed his plan through dreams and yet they had other plans. Plans that were in conflict with God's plan, but in the end, as they found themselves wandering back and forth between Egypt and Canaan, even their evil plans coincided with God's plan. Haman devised an evil plan and went astray. You remember the story of Haman in the book of Esther? Haman became so intoxicated by his evil plan that he didn't even realize that the evil he was planning was for himself. He became wildly out of touch with reality because of his evil plan. A Judas Iscariot made an evil plan, and he too went astray. In fact, he devised one of the most heinous evil plans that has ever been devised, and it left him wandering off, staggering into the field he had purchased where he took his own life. You see, there is grave danger in devising evil plans. But what happens to those who devise good? Well, the second half of verse 14 tells us, those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, if you were to read that phrase in Hebrew, the relationship between those who devise good and steadfast love and faithfulness wouldn't be immediately apparent to you. In other words, this is how this phrase literally reads in Hebrew. It reads this: those who devise good, steadfast love and faithfulness. And we are left to interpret the relationship between those two. Do those who devise good receive steadfast love and faithfulness? Most English translations have to insert a word to create a relationship between the two parts of the phrase. Do those who devise good find steadfast love and faithfulness, as some translations put it? The ESV chooses to translate it, those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. But you may also notice a footnote in your ESV translation. And in that footnote, it suggests that another possible interpretation could be those who devise good show steadfast love and faithfulness. In other words, those who plan good, they don't receive something, they actually reveal something. And if I'm honest, I tend to favor that interpretation, and here's why. Steadfast love and faithfulness are two characteristics that are so closely associated with God that they are nearly synonymous with his being. Wherever steadfast love and faithfulness show up in Scripture, God is there. They are what he is like, but they are also who he is. And what I believe this proverb is communicating to us is that those who devise good are actually showing, exhibiting, putting on display the character of God. You see, God is a God who is full of steadfast love and faithfulness, and he displays those qualities in his good plans for his people. Remember God's words to his people in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, peace. They're good plans, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So God displays his glory through his good plans for his people. And get this, we have the opportunity to do the very same thing, to display the glory of God through our plans for good, especially good for the people of God. Those who devise good show God's steadfast love and faithfulness. How do we make plans that rightly reflect who God is and how he works? Well, we make plans for good. We make plans that coincide with God's precepts. Now, there could be countless specific applications of this proverb, because there's countless specific precepts in God's word. Let me just quickly list a few for your consideration. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." God's precept is clear, so what is your plan to guard against sexual immorality? Do you have a plan to stay morally pure? Or do you, because of a lack of plan, go astray in this area? Or worse, is this an area where you make plans for evil instead of good? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says this, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Again, God's precept is abundantly clear. You are commanded to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks continually. So are you making plans to that end? Or maybe due to a lack of intentionality and planning on your part, you have gone astray into patterns of prayerlessness and complaining and ingratitude. 1 Peter 2:15 says this, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Peter says that it is God's will for you to continue doing good even when people are mistreating you and falsely accusing you. Do you have a plan for how you will respond to your boss and coworkers, to estranged family members, to other social media users who mistreat you and malign you? Or will you respond hastily and impulsively, returning evil for evil instead of overcoming evil with good? One more, Romans 12, 9 and 10 says this: let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do you make plans to outdo other people in showing honor? I think if we're honest, I know if I am, far too often we make plans to outdo other people in ways that are proud and self-serving. But what if we were to devise, carefully make plans to outdo one another in showing honor and love and respect? You see, this is how we can really tell if we are making plans for good or for evil. Are you making plans that primarily serve and love yourself? Or are you making plans that primarily serve and love God and others? You know, you might be tempted to think, well, I don't think I'm making plans for evil. I mean, I'm not making plans to cheat on my taxes or to cause physical harm to somebody around me. Surely my plans aren't evil plans, right? But you know, according to God's word, if all of your plans in life are primarily made to serve yourself, then your plans are indeed evil plans. Take every plan that you are making and filter it through the precepts of God's word. And if you find a plan that is in conflict with God's word, then forsake that plan and form a new one that coincides with God's precepts. We've considered two components of God's plan for how we make our plans. We must make plans with care and godly preparation. We must make plans that coincide with God's precepts. But here's the third component to consider. Thirdly, make plans with counsel from godly people. Make plans with counsel from godly people. We'll spend the least amount of time on this component, but that doesn't mean that it's any less important than the others. There are two proverbs I'm drawing this point from, and I want to read both of them one after another. So the first one's in Proverbs 15, verse 22. You can flip over a page to that one. And then put your finger also in Proverbs 20, verse 18. Proverbs 15, 22, and then Proverbs 20, verse 18. Let me start in Proverbs 15. Verse 22 says this: without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Now flip over to Proverbs 20, 18. We read a very similar truth. Proverbs 20:18 says, plans are established by wise counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. Plans are established by wise counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. How many of you have ever made a plan without consulting anyone and it failed miserably? You don't have to raise your hand. I think all of us could say that that's happened to us. And every time that happens, we could look to this proverb and say, Solomon told us so. This is just the way things work in our world. God has designed us to be dependent on him and on others around us in order for our plans to ultimately succeed. If you stop and think about it, God is the only being in the entire universe who is not dependent on anyone else for his plans to succeed. He does not need to receive wise counsel. No, he is the wonderful counselor. His plans do not need to be advised. No, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And oh, how foolish it is for us to live like we are God. Like we have no need of wise counsel or godly advice. If we persist in living that way, in the end, every single one of our plans will fail. No matter how successful our lives may appear on the surface. One important detail from Proverbs 20, verse 18, is that plans are established not by just any old counsel, but by wise counsel, by godly counsel. Let me encourage you to not surround yourself with people who will merely impart to you their wisdom. Surround yourself with people who will impart God's wisdom and his word to you. And we see the wisdom of God on display in his design for the family and the church. You see, God designed the family and the church so that you would be surrounded by wise counselors who will speak God's word and wisdom to you. Don't shy away from that. Don't lean away from that. Lean into healthy, godly advisors in your home and in our church. Make it a regular habit in your life to seek counsel from godly family members and godly church members as you make plans for your life. The end of Proverbs 20:18 urges us to wage war by wise guidance. This advice would have been very applicable to a son who would one day serve as king, making decisions about when and how to go about making war. It might seem a little less applicable to us immediately, but when we stop and think about it, I think it is very applicable wisdom for us here today as well. First of all, when and how to make war is a consequential decision that carries heavy ramifications for many people. And although we may not be tasked with making war plans, I'm sure that you can think of an area of your life where you are tasked with making plans that are consequential and that carry heavy ramifications for others around you. Can I urge you, as this proverb does, to make those plans with wise guidance? Don't make those plans all alone. Another way this proverb is applicable for us today is that although we may not be waging war physically, there is no doubt that we are waging war spiritually. And in that battle arena of spiritual warfare, this proverb rings especially true. When it comes to spiritual warfare, fighting sin and temptation and the evil one, plans are established by wise counsel. And we must wage war by wise guidance. Maybe this year, what you need to do is find a small group of godly men or a small group of godly women who can give you wise counsel as you wage war against your sin. You need to become more strategic in the battle. You need to put a battle plan in place. You need to link arms with other fellow soldiers in the fight. And let me tell you, this church is full of fellow soldiers and battle strategists who can capably advise you in your fight against sin. Don't fight your sin on your own. Seek God's wisdom and guidance as you make plans to do battle in spiritual warfare. God's plan for you is that you make plans with counsel from godly people. But there's one more component of God's plan for how we make our plans, and it might be the most important component. Fourthly, make plans with confidence in God's purposes. Turn over to Proverbs 16 with me. Proverbs 16. Let's say that you decide that you are going to commit yourself to God's plan for how you make your plans. Let's say that you decide that you're going to begin planning more with care and godly preparation. Let's say you decide that you're going to make more plans that coincide with God's word. And you're also going to commit yourself to seek out more godly counsel as you make your plans. Let's say you commit yourself to all those steps. You incorporate every component into your planning process, and yet your plans still don't pan out. What do you do then? Well, that's when you need to incorporate this fourth and final component of God's plan for how we make our plans. We need to make plans with confidence in God's purposes. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 1. It says, "The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. A question for you. When you make a plan in your heart, and you make up your mind and you say, "This is what I'm going to do," who does that plan belong to? Does it belong to you, or does it belong to God? And the answer, according to this proverb, is paradoxically yes. You see, the plans that you devise in your heart, in your mind, they are fully yours. You formed them, and you are responsible for them. But at the same time, when you say, "Here's my plan, here's what I'm going to do," that's when God says, "That plan belongs to me." You see, it is not accurate to say that our plans don't matter in the grand scheme of things, because they do matter. But we also can't say that our plans dictate the grand scheme of things, because ultimately they don't. A Proverb 16 verse 9 reiterates this truth. I'll look down at that proverb, verse 9 in Proverbs 16. It says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." You see, you are the one who is responsible for planning your route on the roadmap of life. No one's going to plan that for you. You have got to look at life and decide, what direction am I going to go? What turns am I going to take? But keep in mind that every turn you plan to take, every detour that you are forced to take, is ultimately God's doing. He is establishing your steps. You see, you would be foolish to sit down in the driver's seat of life and start driving without a plan for where you're going and how you're going to get there. But you would be equally foolish to think that you are in 100% control of the road and the traffic conditions that you will encounter on your trip through life. There will be detours. There will be road closures. There will be car accidents. You may be rerouted to a completely different destination in life, but hear this, God will be establishing your steps even as you plan your way. In fact, God uses your plans to lead you and guide you to where he wants you to be. Proverbs 19, verse 21, you don't have to turn to this one, but it says this, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." The purpose of the Lord will either establish your plans, edit your plans, or completely erase your plans, but in any case, it will be the purpose of the Lord that stands. You see, God's purposes hold preeminence over our plans. And so we must make plans. It's a non-negotiable. We have to make plans in life, but we must make them with confidence in God's good purposes. We must trust that his purposes are wiser than our plans. We must trust that his purposes are for our good, even when it doesn't seem like it. Why does God so often seem to cause our plans to go awry? Why do we so often feel like the mouse in the field whose plans have been plowed over, leaving us only with grief and pain instead of promised joy? I want you to listen how Marshall Siegel puts it in his article on desiringgod.org. It's a lengthy quote, but it's worth a listen. He writes this, quote, "When God, in infinite wisdom and fathomless love, ruins our plans, he means for his people to respond with trust and even joy. God knows infinitely more than we do and can do infinitely more than we can. Should we be surprised in the least when he has planned differently than we have? Plan on it. He has, and he will. But that does not render our plans a waste. Faithful planning flourishes in those moments because it is not focused on control, but on faithfulness and worship in God. Disruptions become welcome reminders that God is real, that he is almighty, and that his plans always prove wiser than ours. We make all of our plans with open hands and with heads bowed. End of quote. I love that. Open hands and heads bowed. Romans 8:28 promises us that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Remember, God's plans for his people are plans for good, not for evil. And so if you are one of God's children here this morning by faith in Jesus Christ, then you can have full confidence that even when God edits your plans or erases your plans, he does so in accordance with his good purposes. And what is his purpose? What are his good purposes for you? Well, it is that you would be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You see, that's been God's plan all along. He foreknew you in eternity past. He predestined you to be his. He called you and justified you and glorified you. Those are his good plans for you. And so, Christian, you can walk out of this room with full confidence in the purposes of God. You can walk out of here eager to make bold plans because if God brings them to pass, then you have his blessing. And if not, he's got even better plans in store for you. Don't be a Christian who says it doesn't matter making plans. Be a Christian who makes big, bold plans, knowing that God will either establish them or he will edit or erase them. But in any case, it'll be what is best. As the evangelist D.L. Moody said, if God is your partner, then make big plans. But remember, hold on to them loosely with open hands and with head bowed. If you're here this morning and you are not one of God's children by faith, you are not trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, could I suggest to you that when God frustrates and foils your plans in life, could it be that he is lovingly drawing your focus to himself? Could it be that he wrecks your plans not because he is ruthless, but because he means to rescue you from your evil plans to live life without him? You see, God has a plan to rescue and redeem sinners like you. And unlike your plans, nobody can ruin God's plan. God planned that he would send his son into the world to be the unique God-man. And nobody could stop that plan from happening. Not King Herod, not even the dragon of Revelation 12. God planned that his son would live a sinlessly perfect life, resisting every temptation to a T. And nobody could stop that plan from happening. Not the Pharisees, not Peter, not even the devil himself. God planned that his son would die in the place of sinners, bearing the wrath of God which they deserved and paying the penalty for their sin, and nobody could stop that plan from happening. In fact, God used the evil plans of men to accomplish that plan. And God planned that he would raise his son from the dead and seat him at the right hand of the majesty on high, awaiting the day when he would return to judge his enemies and to rescue and bring relief to his people. And mark my words, nobody will be able to stop that day from coming. And so, friend, may I lovingly urge you to stop fighting against God's plan and to submit yourself to it. It is futile to spend your life making your own plans for how you're going to rescue yourself, how you're going to redeem the world around you, when God makes it clear there is only one plan of redemption, and it is his plan. Jesus summarized the plan this way. He said, repent and believe the good news. And that's what I charge you to do this morning. Repent and believe in God's good plan of salvation. Turn away from your sin and trust in God's plan to rescue and redeem you through his son, Jesus Christ. If you're here and you'd like to hear more about that plan, please come see me after the service. There would be no better way to start the new year than to hear God's plan of salvation and to respond in faith and repentance. What is God's plan for how we make plans? God expects us to make plans with care and godly preparation. He expects us to make plans that coincide with his precepts. He expects us to make plans with counsel from godly people, and he expects us to make plans with confidence in his good purposes. What is the third way, the middle ground between the self-determined planner and the self-defeated pessimist? I'll put it this way. The Proverbs call on us to be planners, but not self-determined planners, not self-defeated planners, but self-denying planners. Planners who, like Jesus, are so radically committed to God's plan that we make our plans and then we say with our Savior, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I want to conclude by praying the lyrics to a song that I have come to return to every time a new year rolls around. The song is called All of Our Tomorrows, and it voices a prayer that I believe strikes a proper balance between making plans for a new year while also trusting God with all of our tomorrows. Would you bow your head with me as I pray this song? Sovereign God, this spinning world by your own hand hurls ever on around the sun. The seasons march at your command. The old departs, the new year comes. And though celestial is your gaze, you search and care for all of our ways. We offer up to you this day and all of our tomorrows. May zealous youth and cautious age determine not the steps that we choose. Great Shepherd, guide us through each day. Oh, how we long to follow you. Come, living way, our way make clear. Let perfect love drive out our fear. Be thou our vision, now and here, and all of our tomorrows. When winter makes us reminisce of warmer days so distant now, of cherished saints the sun once kissed, whose beauty passed beyond the clouds. Let all of our fond and our longing tears remind us that we are pilgrims here. We trust you, sovereign of our years, with all of our tomorrows. Hands to the plow, we're pressing on and running hard to win the prize, empowered by the love of God, with grace before and grace behind. For lo, what hope before us stands. You finish all that you began. Eternal joy is in your hands, and all of our tomorrows. Amen.